Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 together. And we're going to start in verse 22. And the eagle-eyed amongst you will be aware that before Easter we did verses 18 and 19, wives and husbands. And you're probably thinking to yourself, why is he missing verses 20 and 21? It's only because in a few weeks' time we have the privilege of giving thanks to God for young Reuben and dedicating him. So I thought it would be quite apt to jump back in a few weeks' time and use verses 20 and 21. So for this week, verse 22 and following, and the Christian workplace. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we pray this morning that you would be with us in these moments. We just pray for Netta just now, who's a little bit unwell, and ask that you be close to her and watch over her. And Lord, just be with she and Eric. We pray for us as we turn to your word that we would focus in on it this morning, that you would speak to our minds and to our hearts, that you would encourage us, you would inspire us, and that you would remind us what it is to be workers in this world of yours. So be with us in these moments, speaker and listener alike, we pray, as we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A master of ceremonies said to the guest of honor at a retirement dinner, as a token of our appreciation, we have created this gold watch to serve as a reminder of your many years of faithful work in this place. It needs a lot of winding up. It's always late, and at 4:45 every day it stops working. That's a bit of an ouch moment, isn't it? Wouldn't like to be working in that place. Good help is hard to find, isn't it? And have you ever wondered how a slogan like that actually got started in the first place? It must be because good help is hard to find. The opposite of that, of course, is good jobs are hard to find often as well. Can you imagine an advert reading like this? Help wanted, menial job, no pay except for board and room, no chance for advancement, no benefits, no days off, no vacation, on call 24 hours a day. Once accepted for employment, the management has the legal right to beat or even kill you as it sees fit. Any takers? Some of you are probably thinking to yourself, I already work there. But that job description fits the situation of many of those in the church in Colossae in Paul's day. As Paul writes to this bunch of folks, he's aware that for some of them, there were slaves owned by their masters. There were many slaves in those days. They were regarded in the Roman world as pieces of property, not as human beings. They had no rights. It's estimated that in that time period, there were as many as 50 million slaves in the Roman Empire. A third, probably, of the population were slaves. Slavery was a very common institution. And of course, when you turn to the scriptures, we read here of Paul speaking into that situation and being very clear about the abuses that were going on with the slave system. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, picks that up in our text this morning. In particular, he addresses both slaves and masters directly and showed how their faith should radically change the way they related to one another. As Charles Hodge, a great old preacher of past observes, as both sides treated one another in this Christian manner, first the evils of slavery, and then slavery itself would pass away as naturally and as healthily as children cease to be minors. Paul's admonition, Paul's teaching here, applies equally well to workers and to employers. The principles still apply, albeit in a very different setting of our workplace today. And as we consider our jobs, as we think about our places of work, we would recognize that for many of us, we are both slaves and masters. Most of us have people we work for, people who are over us, people we answer to and report to. Most of us are people who are working at our kind of level as well, people we work alongside. And for many of us, we also have people who work under us, who answer to us, who work for us in some shape or form. So for most of us, aspects of being a slave and aspects of being a master will apply to us directly. So let's have a look at this text and see what God would say to us this morning about the Christian workplace. And two words to keep in your minds, honesty and devotion. Honesty and devotion. Here we'll see how we should act and behave in life and in work. Paul's moved on, you will remember, to this section of his letter where he is dealing with our duty, of how we live our lives in light of the glorious doctrine that he shared in the first half of his letter, the wonderful, the amazing love of God in Christ Jesus. We'll go on in the coming weeks to look at the Christian life and Christian ministry. But seeing how many of us in this room are workers in some shape or form, we're in the workplace for a huge chunk of our time, then let's see how we should act in the workplace. This might be an encouragement to you, maybe a challenge to you this morning. Paul begins in verse 22 by giving a word for the workers. Paul addresses slaves, or bond servants, or servants, depending on the translation you're using. Slaves were bought, they were sold by their masters. They were bought to do a job, and they were often treated harshly as they undertook those duties. When we think of this, our hearts break. That would even ever have happened in the past. And yet, although slavery has largely been banished in our world today, there are still aspects of it. Human trafficking is on the increase. People being sold into the sex trade. And we need to fight against that. We need to stand up for the poor and the marginalized and the victimized. BMS World Mission have done a lot of work on human trafficking. And you can go on their website and find out about that. I was having a chat this week with the head of CARE in Scotland, a Christian advocacy group that do a lot of work in Parliament and elsewhere. And he was talking to me about the work they're doing just now on human trafficking as well. Big issue. There's still slavery out there today, albeit using different terms, but the same idea. Thankfully, we're not subject to slavery. You might think you are in your workplace, but you're not really. But we are employed to do a job. And as such, there are duties that we are expected to fulfill. And Paul shares two main thoughts here for us this morning. He very clearly says in verses 22 through 25 that you are to do your work. There's the first call. Do your work. Whatever it is, do your work. He starts by reminding them that they're to follow orders and do what they're employed to do. He says there in verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. That word obey is a military term. It means to follow orders. We're reminded, if we need reminded here, of order in the workplace, of structure. And there's always a structure to life. Our God is a God of order. We thought before Easter of the kind of structure in place in a Christian marriage. We'll think about the structure in place in a Christian home. We'll go on to think about the structure in the Christian life and in Christian ministry as well. God is a God of order. And so in the workplace, workers are employed for a task, for a purpose. They're expected to follow the leads, the instructions, the directions of their boss. Now, of course, we need to remember that we were made to work. Work isn't some construct that came after the fall in the Garden of Eden. It's not something that's new to us in this century in which we live in. Right at the very beginning of time, as God made the world, as the first man stood in that garden, God's first instruction to him was to look after the garden, to get his sleeves rolled up, to get his hands dirty, and to work. It says there that the Lord God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. We are still called to work today. And as Paul reminds us about doing our work here, he details the manner in which we are to do it. He speaks of our attitude in the workplace and indeed in all that we do. And it breaks down in four ways for us. We start off by working conscientiously. Verse 22, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. We are to give it our all of the time. If you're employed to work 8 hours a day, then you ought to be putting in an 8-hour shift every day. We're to do our best at our jobs all of the time. We're to work hard, not just when the boss is around, but even when he isn't. I read this story this week of a missionary who was responsible for getting the nationals to do certain jobs. And he was frustrated with them because they were lazy, and they only worked when he was around watching them. And when he left, they would stop their jobs and they would just sit around. This man had a glass eye, and it was irritating him one day, so he took it out this day and he placed it on the top of a tree stump, and it sat there and he disappeared. And when he came back, all of the workers were still working. They were under his watchful eye as he stood in the tree stump there. The missionary was thrilled. So every day when he was going to go away and leave them, he took this eye out and he popped it on the top of the tree stump and he walked away. It didn't take long, of course, for the workers to realize what was going on. And he came back this day to find a hat over the top of his eye and the stump and the workers lounging around. That's what Paul's warning against here. He says that we should work, and even when the boss is not around, we should be working. The ESV translates that as not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers. What's eye service? Eye service is that thing when you're sitting there and somebody says, quick, here comes the boss, and you clean up your desk and suddenly you're hard at work making the phone calls, doing the typing and the filing and whatever else you're supposed to be doing. That's eye service. When you work hard because you think the boss is coming, when you grab the nails and you start hammering the doorpost back into place or whatever it is, and you slack off when he goes away. A people pleaser is one who curries favor with his boss. They're worried about what people think of them, but they're not so concerned about what the Lord thinks. Their eye is on personal gain, a promotion, a pay rise, some praise. Paul completes that sentence there by focusing their attention on the fact that they are to do this out of reverence for the Lord. We are to yield ourselves to our employers, serving them as if serving God. We work for Jesus. We do the will of God. Doing your work conscientiously means using your lips, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet for the service of Jesus Christ. You do not work simply for your boss, not simply for your paycheck, but because Jesus Christ in heaven is watching you. That's a revolutionary thought for workers in our workplace today, for us. We're also to work sincerely. Paul speaks there of working with sincerity of heart. The Christian worker is to display honesty of purpose, simplicity of motive with their employer. There is to be allegiance to the boss. The King James translates that as the in singleness of your heart. That means that you give it your all with undivided attention and effort. You don't waste time on the job. The word is the idea of focusing all your mental powers, of putting aside everything else and focusing on the very job that is in front of you. How many of us go to work? I have a job to do, a project to finish, an essay to be getting on with, and we work for 5 minutes, and then we start diddling, and then we start fiddling, and then we start getting itchy and hungry and thirsty, and we have to have somebody to talk to, and we have to get up, and we have to move around. And listen, I don't know if I'm talking about you today, but I'm certainly talking about me. There's always that tendency on a Monday, even when you're thrilled with God's word, if you're really struggling to understand a bit of it, to get that itchy, fiddly, diddly way, and you get up out of your chair and you walk to the window and you look to see what's going on in the street. And I have to tell you, there's nothing ever goes on in my street. It's full of people that are retired or people that are out working. Nobody's about. And it's dull, but that's what we do. Our attention spans are short. But listen, if we're going to be Christians on the job, we're going to concentrate on the job that God has given us to do, and we're going to give it that 100% effort. We're going to work sincerely. We're going to work conscientiously. Our work is also going to be done respectfully. Paul speaks of working out of reverence for the Lord there at the end of verse 22. The ESV translates that as fearing the Lord. The word fear means to have an attitude of reverence toward the Lord. I think we've lost some of that in our day and in our age, by the way. We often think of fear as cowering away in a corner or trembling at the thought of something gruesome. But the term simply implies having a proper view of the Lord. We are thinking rightly on Him as the one who has ultimately got all the power over our lives, who we will one day stand before in judgment. And as we work, we do so revering God and honoring Him. In Ephesians 6 and 5, in very similar verses, Paul spoke of working with fear, with respect and fear there. We work respectfully when we honor God in the workplace. When we do our work, not so much for men, but recognizing that all we do is for the glory of God. Working with reverence for the Lord means that an employee does whatever it is as a holy offering to God. So whether you're cleaning the toilets, mopping the floor, sweeping out the cupboard, whatever it is, we view it as a holy work offered to a holy God. He had a story about a workplace with a sign above the kitchen sink that said, "Divine service held here 3 times a day. Isn't that interesting? Divine service held here 3 times a day. The person who oversaw the dishes understood that even the mundane things at work could be worship to the Lord. So studying for a test, preparing a presentation, marking papers, doing that construction work, whatever else we can think of, can be something that we offer as worship to God. Paul told the slaves to work for their masters with a reverence for the Lord. And notice, finally there, that we're also to do it wholeheartedly. Do your work wholeheartedly. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Paul says, work with all your heart. It can also be translated as putting the whole inner man into the effort. It could also be do it enthusiastically. When was the last time you went to your work enthusiastically, by the way? I do it every Sunday morning. I love being here. I love it. Don't ask me that in the middle of the week when it's something trying and difficult. But Sunday, I love being here. Do you enthusiastically go to your work? Christian employees should not be known as for being lazy. They should work with all their heart as seeking to please the Lord. Often it's difficult to find motivation to work hard for an employer who's unfair or for an employer who doesn't treat people rightly. Sometimes we might even lack the motivation because we don't like our job. However, we must still hear Paul's words here. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. When we work for the Lord, it gives us dignity in our workplace, dignity in the work that we do, no matter how menial or how unimportant we view that work. We are to give our best, our work, to give our best. We're to work hard. We're to earn a decent day's wage. We're to follow instructions carefully. We're to do it cheerfully. And above all, we're to do it for the Lord, which is actually kind of tied into what Paul says next, because he says, do your work because you serve the Lord. There's the next point there. Because you serve the Lord, we don't simply work to please self, to gain money, to climb the corporate ladder. As we work, we serve the Lord. We bring glory to Him. Our service is an expression of our love and our devotion to the Lord. And there's a positive and a negative incentive here for serving the Lord. The positive is that you will receive your reward. That's what it says in verse 24. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a
reward. It's the Lord you're serving, it says there. Now, of course, we're rewarded weekly or monthly when the paycheck comes in. We're rewarded, hopefully, when that appraisal comes in and it's always glowing because you're always giving 100% effort in the workplace and the boss thinks you're doing a good job. But we're reminded here of an even greater reward. Paul's referring to the rewards which the Lord has stored up in heaven for those who are faithful to him. For a society, listen to me to grab this a wee bit, because for the society Paul was writing into, slaves didn't have any rights. They didn't have legal rights. They didn't have property rights. And so this was a radical concept. Even although they were disenfranchised here on earth, they could know that the Lord would reward them richly in eternity. That was their hope. That's what they were looking forward to, that great reward. Friends, well, we do get earthly rewards. Of course we do. Some of you are very well paid. Some of you get those great appraisals. But we need to be aware that when we do our work because we serve the Lord, we'll receive far more. We'll receive the crown of righteousness that Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy 4 and 8. God is no man's debtor. Payday doesn't come every 4 weeks for God's children, but it ultimately comes at the judgment seat of Christ. We might not receive in this life all the rewards and all the praise and all the glory that we think we deserve for faithful service to our employers, but we will receive them at the judgment seat of Christ when he returns in his second advent. When he comes to take us home, we will be rewarded with riches beyond measure. But there's a negative incentive here as well. It says that we'll be repaid for wrong. Verse 25 says that anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. We might think we can dupe our bosses. We might think that we can skim a bit off the top. We might think that we can take home some extras, that we can edge a few minutes or a few hours here and there. But ultimately, God, who is all-seeing and all-knowing, catches us. We might not be caught by our earthly bosses, although I suggest that you probably will be at some stage or other. But we will certainly be caught by our Heavenly Master, who is well aware of all that we are up to. And he will step in and he will deal with it, if not now, certainly at judgment. And so the word for workers this morning is quite clear. Do your work because you serve the Lord. We're to give it our all in the workplace, to do our best. We're to work as if we were quite literally serving the Lord, which actually, Paul says, is what we are doing. And one day, if we serve him well here on earth, we will hear those great and reassuring words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now, lest you get concerned that this is all a one-way street, Paul's got a word for employers as well as we start chapter 4. A word for the bosses, for the employers. He says, "Their masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Paul's been kind of counter-cultural in his day, in his society. He's informing employers, particularly in Christian employers, to stand out from the crowd and to be different in their practices. And again, Paul shares two main thoughts with employers. Firstly, they're called to treat your workers rightly and fairly. Treat your workers rightly and fairly. Justice gives what is legally due. Fairness doesn't necessarily abide by some written law, but it grants what reasonable minds would agree upon as proper treatment. The golden rule is fair. Employers should treat their employees as they would want to be treated if they were in the same place. In Paul's day, there were no legal obligations on masters. They could do what they wanted with their slaves. But Paul calls for them to treat them rightly and fairly. So what does that look like? Well, it means paying your employees properly, fairly and justly for the day's work they have put in. It means providing them with proper and adequate working conditions. It means giving them appropriate benefits, holidays and bonuses and whatever else. It also means not unfairly disciplining them, being hard on them. One of God's purposes for Christian employers is to encourage good deeds. They should reward integrity. They should reward hard work. By doing this, they reflect the character of God who rewards those who do good. Chuck Colson tells the story. I think this is my final story this morning. Chuck Colson's story of Richard Halvorson, who was visiting a man who had recently become a Christian in his congregation. And Halvorson went to speak with this man, and the man owned a number of car dealerships throughout the city in which he lived. And he was not known for his honest dealings. You need to ask yourself which car dealership is known for their honest dealings with customers or with their employees. As an expression of his gratitude to God for his salvation, which had been granted in Christ, this man excitedly told Richard Halvorson, "You know, I have a new plan. My plan is to hand out a New Testament to every customer who comes into the place and to give one to all of my employees as well." And credit Halvorson, the minister, because he paused. And then he said to the man, "Well, that's a good idea, but you know, an even better idea would be for you to treat your customers fairly and to treat your employees fairly, because I suspect that if you give them a New Testament and you continue to conduct yourself in the manner in which you do, it's going to be detrimental to the gospel rather than being helpful." Hey, live out your faith in action. Live what it is to be a Christian by treating people fairly and kindly and appropriately in the workplace. As bosses, we're called to treat those under us with dignity, with respect, to treat them rightly and to treat them fairly. Why? Well, that's Paul's final thought here for employers. You treat them rightly and fairly because you know you have a heavenly master. That thought of going back to God again, of God seeing everything. The second half of verse 1 quite simply says, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. He's speaking to masters and to employers who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't simply in some intellectual head knowledge way, but it's speaking of that experiential knowledge of living for, of serving, of worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The simple reminder to the Christian masters in the Colossian church reminds them preeminently that they too were under a great master, the Lord Jesus. You know, in the military, they're not just big on the study of leadership, but they're also big on the study of followership. In order to be a good leader, you must be a good follower. The Christian employer should be a good leader because they have learned followership from daily submitting to Christ. They've learned to follow Jesus, and so they then become a good leader because they follow Christ's examples. They are loving God, they're obeying God, they are serving God. They know by experience what a good master looks like. And so therefore, they can demonstrate that in their own lives. The Christian employer should remember that they too are a person under authority. They must stand before God. They must give an account for how they handled the responsibility given to them to be the boss of others on the job. Were they arrogant or humble? Did they abuse their authority for their own advancement? Or were they only careful to use it for good leadership for their company? Did they listen compassionately to the needs of their employees, or did they put the goal of making money ruthlessly above people? Did they set an example of integrity, and did they compromise and try to cover it up? Have they been honest with customers or employees, or have they been deceptive? Every Christian employer, every Christian manager, every Christian boss needs to remember that they have a Lord in heaven to whom they will give an account one day. As Paul continues to teach about the duties of believers, of how we are to live differently and distinctly in the world for Christ, he encourages workers and employers on how to act in the workplace. He counsels them to work with honesty and devotion. He urges them to work and to manage as if they're doing it for the Lord. Workers and employers share the same heavenly master to whom they will one day give an account. So tomorrow morning, as you head to work, whether as a worker or whether as a supervisor or a boss or whatever it is, pray for God's leading, pray for God's guiding, and seek to honor him in all that you do. Whether you're a Christian employee or a Christian employer, making Christ the Lord of your workplace is the heart of your very witness to Jesus Christ. In Robert Bolt's play, told a lie, there's one last story. In Robert Bolt's play, A Man for All Seasons, Sir Thomas More, who was eventually executed when he wouldn't consent to King Henry VIII's divorce, urges, when he's working, he urges a restless underling to become a fine teacher. He says, "If I was, who would know it?" asks the ambitious young man. "If I was, who would know it?" And More replies, "You, your pupils, your friends, and God. Not a bad public, that. Who will know if you are a conscientious, hard-working employee or a sensitive and fair employer? You, those you work with, those you live with, and ultimately our Father in heaven. Not a bad audience, that one, is it? Take Christ to work with you this week. He deserves to be the Lord of your workplace, just as he is Lord of your Sunday Sabbath here in church. Let's pray together.